All right, we are going into chapter 9 tonight, and the title of this chapter is Called to be Free, and he is using two verses in Galatians chapter 5 as the theme verses for Called to be Free, and the verses are Galatians 5:1 and Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The thrust of what this chapter 9 is going to be is freedom from the man-made rules that we like to place upon the truth of God. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. But he starts out this chapter talking about the Magna Carta. That was a name I had not heard in a very long time until I read it there in his book. You know, way back in your probably grade school history books when we learned about the Magna Carta. And it was a document there in England that gave freedoms and continued to guide the English Constitution, you know, for many, many years. It was in several forms, and this last version is what continued to guide the English, as I said, the Constitution and Parliament, you know, for many years. But he made the point that it was an article of giving certain freedoms. And he said that Paul's letter to the Galatians has been compared by theologians to that Magna Carta. In other words, calling it the Magna Carta of Christianity. And the freedom here that Paul is talking about here was the false teaching that was going around at that time, that in order to be saved, you had to follow the law of Moses and submit to circumcision. In other words, follow the Old Testament Levitical laws to the T in order to be saved. And so Paul started out to combat that heresy, because as Christ had enlightened him about that type of law abiding or law keeping was no longer necessary, because Paul also was inspired to write those verses in Ephesians 2:8-9, where it talks about, "For grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any one of us can boast." And so Paul knew through the enlightenment of Jesus Christ that salvation was by grace. We didn't earn anything. We were granted that. And Bridges has taken considerable time up to chapter 9 in this book to let us know that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. And so he says that even today in our Western church, he says we hold that salvation, even though we hold that salvation is by grace apart from law, he said we still hold to a type of legalism by how we live our Christian life. And then he defines legalism in two parts. He said the first is that anything we do or don't do in order to earn favor with God. He said legalism is, first of all, anything we do or don't do in order to earn favor with God. And he said this is a legalism that we force on ourselves. He said the second legalism insists on a conformity to man-made religious rules and requirements, which are often unspoken, but he said they're nevertheless become very real within the culture in which we live. And he says this second type of legalism consists of those do's and don'ts of Christian living from a particular circle. In other words, our little nook of the world, and in the world that we were reared in, we can all look back on grandmama, granddaddy, husband, wife, aunt, uncle, cousin, talking about the things that we should or should not do if we were going to be good little Christian girls and boys. And he said it's this particular type of legalism that he wanted to hone in on in this particular chapter of Transforming Grace. He said the Pharisees in Jesus' time had done the same thing in bringing up these laws and adding to the truth of God. And in this particular time, they had built these walls, if you will, in order to keep them as far away from breaking God's law as possible. And Jesus speaks out against this, and he references Mark 7, 6 through 8. Now, in this particular one, the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus because Jesus' disciples had failed to go through the washing of hands before they had eaten. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him, why does your people not wash their hands, you know, before they eat? And this is what Jesus told them. He says, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The Pharisees had a very extensive list of things, of do's and don'ts. If you think back maybe some of your Sunday school time, you could only travel a certain distance during the day from your home. And so the way that some people got around that is that they would carry their home with them. And so they would go that certain distance and set up their home, if you will, their tent. And so the next day they could go that distance further from their home. And there were other things that Jesus criticized them about. You know, they criticized him boldly, if you remember, for healing on the Sabbath. And he told them, which one of you doesn't get up in the morning on Sabbath morning and lead your donkey or your beast out and let them, you know, graze in the grass or water them, you know, things like that. So he was very hard on the Pharisees for, as he called them, hypocrites. And this is what he's talking about here. And Galatians, Bridges says, speaks to us today by calling us to be free of these man-made burdens that we try to add upon God's truth. He said, God just doesn't call us to be free, but to stand firm in our freedom and to resist all efforts to either compromise it or to destroy it. He said that there's little emphasis placed upon freedom in our Christian living today. He said, if you were to take Galatians 5:13, which I read to you, he said, if you were just to read the first part of that, for you were called to freedom, brothers, which is a complete sentence. He said, if you were just to read the first part of that, he said he felt sure that there would be those who would say, yeah, but what else does it say? You didn't complete the verse. And the other part of that verse is, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He says that we're so focused on the do's and don'ts of Christianity that we fail to recognize and live freely in the freedom that grace offers us in its days and time, because we are so focused on the sin and avoiding the sin that we fail to live in the freedom that grace offers us. He says we don't intend to do this and would probably deny it if we were challenged. He said, but the bottom line effect of most of our encouragement in Christian living supports legalistic thinking. Now, if you go back to that, what do you think about when you when you feel like you've been a good little girl and boy? You know, I've read my Bible today. I've prayed, you know. I didn't do that sin that I've always struggled with. And so have you ever run up into those circumstances where you feel like you need to make this big prayer, and then you might have a little checklist that you run through in your mind whether God will listen to you or not? He said, you know, if you've ever done something like that, you're guilty of what Bridges is. And I confess, it's run through my mind a few times. Then we are guilty of what Bridges is calling out here, that we're so focused on the do's and don'ts that we lose sight of the greatness of God's grace. And he says here that he makes this point. He says we are much more concerned with someone abusing freedom than living in it. Just think about that for a moment. You know, we as a church, not Union specifically, but the church, seems to be much more concerned about abusing the freedom that we have rather than living in that freedom. He says, but legalism indulges the sinful nature because it fosters self-righteousness. It can also divert us from real issues of Christianity by focusing on trivial matters. And then he's got some very interesting things coming up here. But what I thought of when he talked about this was my little story that I've told you about the fish that was fried in beer batter. You remember that tale that I told you? Does everybody remember it? For those of you that don't remember it, we had a fish fry at work one day. And there was, I don't know who bought the fish, but kind of like what we have here for the ladies. And a bunch of guys were back there and they were frying up fish. Well, the lady that worked right behind me in our little square office area, she had gone back there to check out the cooks. And so she was a very committed Christian, and she knew I was. And so she came and she whispered in on my ear, forgive the Biden, don't eat the fish. They're putting beer in the batter. And like I shared with you before, that just really killed me. Because I knew that the alcohol would cook off. And I really wanted to eat some fish. And so, but that's what Bridges is talking about here. That legalistic type attitude where you focus so much on the little trivial dinky things that you don't step in and enjoy the fullness of life there. And you know, I did my Paul Timothy thing that day, and I didn't eat the fish. But that's where Bridges is going here. And he says he brought up a quote from William Coleman. Coleman wrote a book called The Pharisee's Guide to Total Holiness. I would really like to read that book one day. It's called The Pharisee's Guide to Total Holiness. I bet that's very enlightening. But this is what Coleman says. He said, the Pharisees were desperately determined to not break the laws of God. Consequently, they devised a system to keep them even coming close to angering God. They contrived a fence of Pharisaic rules that if man would keep them, would guarantee a safe distance between himself and the laws of God. The fence or hedge laws, as they were called, accumulated into hundreds over the years and were passed around orally. Soon it became apparent that they were far from optional. These laws became every inch as important as the scriptural laws, and in some instances far more crucial. So the fence building, as Bridges wants us to focus on here, he said it's still being practiced today. He says the fences become the issue instead of the sin they were designed to guard against, because we elevate our rules to the level of a commandment, which is what the Pharisees had done. The man-made rules that they had added to the truth. And I can't remember the exact verse or exactly how it's quoted, but Jesus said something paraphrasing that the Pharisees were adding, you know, increasing the loads on the backs of the people. And he was critical of the Pharisees, and that's what he was talking about. You know, God's truth was enough to hold to that truth and try to live in that truth without you, the lawmakers and the law teachers, adding to that truth and putting on top of it tons of man-made do's and don'ts that just added to the people's burdens. And so, as I said, Jesus really addressed that. And Bridges really has a point there, because, as we'll show you in a minute, he hit on something else from my past too, and I couldn't believe he said that, but it came right out of my history as well. But anyway, he's saying that we have to be very careful about constructing these types of fences, because if we're not careful, we don't really hit at the cause of the sin. We are more concerned with the let's not go there type mentality. And the let's not go there mentality then becomes the law, And we never really confront the sin to really try to get healing from the sin itself, because we're too busy abiding by the law or the rule. He said that he and his family were on a family vacation one time, and they went to this part of the country. And he said he had made a vow, like Job did, that he would never look lustily upon a young woman, you know, a covenant with his eyes, as he called it. And this particular beach where they decided to have a family fun day was just filled with young ladies, he said, with hardly anything on. And he said, I'm not really talking about, you know, swimsuits. He said, they were really just a lot for my eyes that I didn't want to see. And so he said, after several vain attempts, you know, to hold that covenant, he decided what was best for him was to go back to the car. And so he told his family, y'all stay here as long as you want. I'm going to go back to the car. Well, he brings that up because he said he could just have as easily constructed a fence that says going to the beach is evil. In fact, when he said that, I remember from my, you know, way back past, you know, I've heard some pastors talking about, you know, don't go to those kinds of places. And so he said, I could have constructed a fence that would have kept my family from forever going to a beach again, because I could have labeled the beach as being sinful. And he says that if he had done that, he said he could have also gone another step where even as he kept his family from the beach because of this belief, he could have also looked down at his nose at other Christians who went to the beach, and in that process built a fence of thou shalt not go to the beach. So not only could he have built this fence that would have kept his family from enjoying the beach, but he could have also become judgmental of others who enjoyed the beach, because in his mind he could have made this instance grow to such an extent within his heart and mind that he could have just labeled the beach evil, which we know that it's not. He did say he did have another beach experience in another part of the country, and they had a great day. So just to let you know, it wasn't all beaches, and that's why it's so foolish to construct these fences and make these generalized statements that then begin to guide people's minds and hearts when there is no reason to do that. So we think about the influential people in your lives and influential people in my lives. You think about, you know, your old pastors, or like I said, your parents, grandparents, you know, whoever was influential in your life. How did that person believe? How did that person see the world? Did it color the way that you see the world even today, perhaps? Something that grandmother or granddaddy or mama or daddy said way back, does it still influence the way that you see the world? Well, it's interesting that Bridges brings up, when he was young, his parents kept him out of the pool halls. Apparently he lived in an area where there was pool halls. And they didn't want him to go to the pool halls because of the riffraff that hung around the pool halls. And they didn't want him to associate with that. But they didn't tell him that. They just said, don't go to the pool halls. They made it a blanket statement, like there was something evil in the pool halls. And he said, don't laugh at me. This is actually what he said in the book. He said, don't laugh at me, but I grew up thinking that pool was sinful. Well, let me tell you my story. Same thing happened to me. I grew up thinking the same way, just because people, you know, that's how I grew up. And so I go off to Clemson, and I'm all big man now, you know, and I'm living on my own, and I'm out seeing the world on my own. And they had a recreation area in the old YMCA up there. And I went in there, and there was pool tables everywhere. And man, I wanted to play so bad. And so I went, and I got balls in a cue, and I came, and I actually found out I was pretty decent at it. I never had a pool cue in my hand at all. You know, but the game made sense, you know, angles, and it just made sense to me. I'm not saying I'm that good, but I mean, it just made sense to me. And I had a blast. I enjoyed myself. And so when my time was up, I turned in all of my stuff, and when I went out the front door, it was like one of these things, you know, did anybody see me coming out of here? And I actually kind of felt like a snake, you know, slithering down the steps, you know, to the sidewalk, to slink back to my room to be sure nobody saw me leaving the pool area. And so, you know, when he says, don't laugh at me, I grew up actually thinking pool was sinful, ha ha ha. So that's how much these things can take control of our thinking. It can really take control of our thinking if we're not careful. And the danger, as he says here, is that we lose sight of the sin. We lose sight of the sin. He said fences can also be healthy or helpful for us, because he said he also had a problem eating too much ice cream. And so he built a fence in his home, so to speak, where he asked his wife not to keep excess ice cream. You know, if they were going to have a party or birthday something, buy ice cream, we eat it, and we're done with it. But don't buy ice cream every week. And so in that way, he built a fence, and it was helpful. But he said in Christianity, the fences that we build, we have a tendency to make these blanket statements like the beach is evil, or the pool is evil, or pool, the game of pool is evil. And we don't really look at what we're trying to avoid. And in our lives, if we live by the do's and don'ts without confronting the sin that's there, then we're not going to really mature in Christ, because we're not peeling the onion, you know, down to what, where the sin is. You know, this guy, you know, going back to his illustration of the beach, you know, the beach is evil. Why is the beach evil? Well, you know, you have temptation to the eyes there. But like he said in the book, if he had taught his son, you don't go to the beach because there's your temptation for your eyes, that didn't count the young girls in his school or the football game or walking down the sidewalk or anywhere else where the same temptation could come to a young man. And so you don't confront the sin, you're just blanketing this statement, and you're actually avoiding what needs to happen if you're going to grow in grace, if you're going to grow in Christ. The same thing with the pool hall. He said, if it's good to build fences, but tell whoever you're trying to fence off, let them know why you're being fenced off. It wasn't that the game of pool was evil. It was that those who hung around in that pool hall were people that you did not need to associate with because of this kind of behavior. And just spell it out for them. Because then that begins to translate more into Christian, daily Christian living. And so we watch out for associations with those types of folks everywhere. Not just by avoiding pool halls, we think that we're righteous because I don't go to pool halls, and so I'm going to judge you, you know, as a condemned to hell individual if you go into a pool hall. That's not living in grace, and that's building fences that are dangerous to you. Because, again, let me drive home the point for the 17th time, you're not confronting the sin. If you're going to grow in grace, you have to confront the sin that's pertinent to you and peculiar to you. All of us are capable at any time of performing sins that are tempting to us. And what I mean by that is, as I've said before, is we can go around to this room, if we could live fully and openly, and everybody confess that one thing that is just so hard for us to do, hard for us to avoid, you'd have different responses. Because I think the way that we're wired, the way that we grow up, there's just certain things that are just harder for us to avoid. Certain things that's just harder for us to overcome. And we all have them. But until we confront that sin, we can build all the fences that we want. But we have to confront that sin, because we can fence off these areas of our lives, like he did with, like, talking about the, you know, not going to the beach because it's hard on the eyes or something like that. But until we realize that sin is not just at that place that we're trying to fence off, that sin confronts us at all points and at all times because it's part of who we are. is part of what we need to fight every day and rely on that grace. Almost at that point where the thorn in the side that Paul had, that he said that God just told him that I'm just going to have to live by grace. It would be better, Paul said, if you just took it away. And Paul says, God said, no, it'd be better if you keep it. And then just live on my grace, Paul. He said, that'll be a better place for you. And so I think a lot of these sins that live inside of us and are so hard for us to kick out, I think is part of that thinking of God, that we rely on that grace. Not that He wants us to sin, but that He wants us to rely upon His grace, upon His power, upon His purpose for us. And so as we work to overcome those sins within our lives, we begin to understand how much we need grace. And instead of God being just some presence out there that we address on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or at other time, God becomes a friend that walks with us daily down the sidewalk, to walk through the mud and the stuff of life that we walk through, and to pick us up and to encourage us and to help us and to put His arms around us when He needs to, and He becomes that ally. And that's the relationship that we want with God. We want that grace-filled relationship. And God wants that grace-filled relationship. And so, confronting the sins there, He says, if you're going to build a fence, explain why the fence is necessary. Focus on the sin and not the deterrent. Fences can be helpful, but keep them at that level and don't elevate the deterrent to the level of the sin. Use discretion in embracing or rejecting a particular fence, but don't let others coerce you with man-made rules, and ask God to help you see if you are subtly coercing or judging others with your own fences. Not a big fan of video in Bible teaching, and especially in worship, but there was this one that I wish I actually looked on Google, Googled and tried to find it. But I remember this one when we were at camp in Florida, and this couple had performed it, and the young lady of the couple was playing the part of the young Christian who had just been saved, and the man played the part of all the different denominations, and he played those denominations so well that you could just tell, you know, which ones he was trying to be. And so by the end of the skit, as he piled more stuff on her, you know, she was standing there with this mound of books in her arms, because he said you needed this Bible and you needed, you know, this worship and you needed, you know, whatever. And he just kept saying, you know, if you're going to live for Jesus, and at the end of every interaction with him, she just kept saying, well, I'm a Christian and my burdens are lifted. And then with each encounter that she had with someone else, more burdens were put on her. And I, like I said, I wish, because it just really, really exemplified what he's talking about here. How we, if we're not careful, even within our church, within our denomination, we can start adding to an unhealthy extent, to the point where we place more burdens on people instead of getting them to walk into freedom that Christ is offering us through His grace. And so that's part one. Father, we thank You for this day and for this night, and we just ask You that You will help us to take a good look at our hearts if we are building unhealthy or living in unhealthy fences. Help us not to increase the burdens of those that we minister to, that we love, and we ask that You will help us to walk in the freedom and the grace that You have offered us. May we learn what it means to rely on Your grace. And Father, I just pray for the ability not to judge others based on any false fencing or any false impression, but to live in Your truth and be guided by Your truth, so that becomes the measuring stick not only for others, but for my own tainted heart. I pray that you will walk home with these folks tonight, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow, and in all these things we come before you in Christ. Amen.